Bible in front of you if you need that. I'd encourage you to follow along with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and two verses that is actually our text verse is found in verse 30 and 31. So if I could invite you to stand with me for just a moment, if you're able, to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and bless his heart. I'm not going to compete with that. They'll win every time, all right? But I appreciate Dad taking care of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, that means boast, let him glory in the Lord. What does Jesus really mean to you? What does he mean to you? That's the title of our message today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we've read and this portion of Scripture, and Lord, the opportunity to gather and openly and freely in a country that we know, Father, that we're blessed to be a part of, and we thank you for our service men and women who serve faithfully around this world to help allow us to remain free so that we can gather in a room like this. Lord, to freely worship the God who, Lord, died and took our place on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we're humbled by that thought. And God, we just right now ask you to speak through your servant as I preach your word today. Lord, thank you for the Word of God that we hold in our hands. Now use it to penetrate hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You're going to be blessed by our quartet as you hear them sing. I think you'll recognize this song, all right? Go ahead. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I tried to join with them. Were you? I saw some of you singing. That's a good old hymn. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does Jesus Christ really mean to you? Now, that should be an easy answer for us that are believers, right? If you were to ask as a believer, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? How would you respond? Now, that could happen. Walking down the street, somebody wanted to stop and interview you, probably make you think a few moments, but because there's a lot that we could go into. Matter of fact, I saw a picture just yesterday of a lady by the name of Dorothy Paisley. I don't know her personally. A friend of mine that knows her posted this picture. She's an elderly lady that's sharing the only way to heaven. Let's see that. You can't read what's on this tombstone, but this lady passed away. And on this tombstone, Dorothy, it's got her name at the top, which you can't see. And it says, "Do you know for sure when you die that you are going to heaven? God in his word tells of his love for you." And then she has on her tombstone John 3:16. Then under that, there's a four-step process of walking people through the plan of salvation. And then there's a simple prayer that you can pray to invite Jesus into your heart. I saw that and I thought, what a neat way. Here's a lady who's with the Lord, but you don't have to ask about whether Dorothy Paisley, what she thought of Jesus. Just by reading what she placed on her tombstone will tell you that she loved God. That she was not ashamed. And because I don't know about you, but there's times when I am in the cemetery visiting or doing a service, sometimes I'll hang around and I'll read some little phrases or sayings or things that's on the tombstone. But I've never seen anything like that. You know, when I saw that, And or if somebody came to me and asked, or came to you and asked, what does Jesus mean to you? How would you respond? In our text before us today, we have a wonderful answer. A wonderful answer from Paul for every person who's accepted Christ as Savior. So you want to know how to respond? You could actually give Paul's answer. Paul, notice with me how he described what Christ means to him as a believer. There's four things that we see he's laid out here in verse 30. He says, But of him, that is, by his doing, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And then he goes into what Jesus means to him. He says, first of all, Christ is wisdom, or is his wisdom. And we're going to see that. Let's take these four points. Then he talks about righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But if you're taking notes, let's look at what Paul was describing here. Because really, Christ is a lot to us, but when you think of it in the terms that Paul lays out here as a believer, Christ is wisdom from God. In other words, he is our wisdom. What do we mean by that? Because we have been deceived. We have been deceived. Now, Paul was addressing the church at Corinth on this very simple matter. They had provided themselves wisdom from the world, much like we see in our society today. And Paul opens up in verse 18 of the middle part of this letter, and he says, and really he gives the misunderstandings of God's message of the cross here. And what is that? One is man's wisdom misinterprets what Jesus really came to do. And he addresses in verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, is that you this morning? So when we read this, we personalize it. So Paul says, for us who are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Then he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, Paul was addressing again the church at Corinth and the fact that they prided themselves in worldly wisdom. You know, mankind today is often deceived by his own wisdom. Would you agree with that? We sometimes pride ourselves in believing that we can live without God's wisdom. We see a lot of that being practiced today. And that was being done in the time of Paul's day there in the church at Corinth. Quite often we're like the church at Corinth in our day because we are deceived to think eternal life is found in morality. And that's what they thought. In other words, they thought that, they just live a good life or a good person, then that would be enough to get them by. Remember in Luke chapter 18, if you want to look over there with me real quickly, go to Luke chapter 18. And matter of fact, we see the rich young ruler, he had addressed a question that was asked of him by our Lord. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, and a certain ruler asked the Lord Jesus, saying, Master, that is teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, if somebody comes up to you on the street and they ask you, I wouldn't call you brother, but they ask you, say, Rick, how would I receive eternal life? Well, what would be your response? Notice Jesus' response in verse 19, and Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God." In other words, no one's good except one is God. He says, "Why do you call me good?" What is Jesus addressing here? Because the world, the way that often people think about eternal life is doing good. I'll get to heaven because I'm good. Christ told the rich young ruler who was, by the way, this man was an upright man. He was moral. But he lacked one thing for eternal life. What did Jesus say that was? Well, the fact that he's not a good person. He lacked the fact of knowing that he's a sinner. You see, this good man who was moral, treated everybody right, thought he was going to go to heaven because he was morally good. But Jesus says, "Why call you me good? There's no one good." Jesus is making the point here that, and by the way, the only way that you can really become saved, you have to first admit you're a sinner. You go out here and you ask people, if you died, would you go to heaven? Most would answer the way this man is thinking here. Because, well, I'm a good person. I treat everybody. I try to treat everybody right. I mean, I kindly fell out, way out in California this week. When I was, the boys took my phone. I'm from Alabama. We treat everybody right in Alabama. We're good people. But you know what? There's bad people in Alabama too. Matter of fact, there's people that would do the same thing here in Alabama they do out there. We just don't think of it that way. Because we're all sinners. And so for this rich young ruler to actually have eternal life, he had to first get beyond the fact he's a morally good person that's supposedly good enough to get into heaven. He had to first come to the point, like Jesus was trying to get him to understand, that you have to first admit that you are a sinner. Because you see, we're often deceived to think that eternal life is found in morality. Too many today, as in Paul's day, put faith in morality or just being a good person, which doesn't give eternal life. Please keep that in mind, because some of you work with people. Some of you go to school with people like that. Some of you have family members that really is hard to win them to Christ because they think they're just good enough to get there. You know, also, Christ is wisdom from God, which with God's wisdom, we find ourselves without God's wisdom, we're deceived to think that life is found in money or things or possessions. Most every one of us have money, we have things, we have possessions. May not be rich by any way means, but in the U.S. we're blessed people. And thankful for that. And sometimes, people that have things are harder to reach. But notice in Luke chapter 12, we're in Luke, maybe you're still there, but go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. Notice Jesus, without God's wisdom, we're deceived to think that, yes, life is found in morality. We're deceived to think that life is found in money or things. But notice Jesus again addresses a matter concerning riches in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. If you'll look there. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, take heed, that is beware, and beware of covetousness. Be on guard against greed. For a man's life consisted, what does he say? A man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Now, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, again, Jesus is addressing the matter of eternal life. Any of you know who Jeff Bezos is? Anybody know who Jeff Bezos? Anybody know? Am I pronouncing his name correctly? I didn't know who he was until a few weeks ago. It was in the headlines. Jeff Bezos is officially the richest man in the world. He's worth over $112 billion. Doesn't really mean anything to me. Now, if you say he's worth $1,000, that means something to me. But when you get in the billions, man, that's too far out there for me to even think how much that is. But he's worth $112 billion. Now, he is the CEO of Amazon. Now, I don't use Amazon. My wife does that. She does a lot to buying stuff sometimes, and it gets overnight stuff. I still go to places like Walmart and things like that. All right? Now, he's got $112 billion. That ought to be enough to get him to heaven. I mean, surely this man, the richest man in the world of all people, who should be able to go to the front of the line because he's a billionaire, $112 billion, he should be able to go to the front of the line, right? Nope. Won't work that way. You see, without Christ's wisdom, though, we're deceived to think that life is found in money or things. And a lot of people are trying to get money and things in life and hopefully get enough to maybe pay God off one day. But you know, when old Jeff Bezos dies, now I don't know his relationship with God, and I don't know if he has a relationship with God. Most people in his position don't. I will just place it. I know I'm sounding judgmental, but that's often the case. All that's going to burn up one day. Not going to mean anything. Now, it'll buy him a lot in life, but what does he need? He's already got it in life, but he won't have it in eternal life if he don't know Christ as Savior. And you see, without God's wisdom, we're deceived to think that life is not only found in morality or found in money, but we're deceived to think that life is found in education. Education. A lot of people go to school all their life trying to get a degree and this and that. And I'm not against degrees. I wished I could have furthered my education in some areas. But education is not going to get you into heaven. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "The world through its own wisdom did not come to know God." Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says in verse 21. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And that's what Paul was addressing there in Corinth. There were a lot of intelligent, educated people in the church at Corinth that thought that they were going to get to heaven based on the fact that they were smarter than others. Christ is our wisdom. But sometimes when we don't use God's wisdom as we should, we're deceived to think that my morality, my goodness, or my money, or things, or my education is going to get me to heaven. But you know what? We know there's only one way to heaven, and Christ has to be that source, right? Would you agree with that? Say amen. He is the only way. John chapter 14 in verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He goes on to say, no one's going to make it by me. No one's going to get into heaven unless they come through me. I am the way, the truth, the life. Christ is the wisdom, our wisdom from God. He's the only source. And John 10:10 says, "I am come that they might have life," and how? Have it more abundantly. So Christ is our wisdom from God. So Paul, how do you address the question, what does Jesus Christ really mean to you? Well, Paul says, well, you can say he's my wisdom. Is he? Is he your wisdom today? You see, for him to be your wisdom, you have to know him. without Christ's wisdom, then you would be like the world that you associate with, many of us, and that is that are being deceived by the devil, thinking, well, my goodness is going to get me to heaven, or my possessions, or my influence, or my education, all of that, which really, when you say that Christ is my wisdom, a lot of people may not understand that, but yet you should. Because without God's wisdom, where would any of us be today? The second point that he makes is in that verse, at verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, and that is Christ is our what? Our righteousness. As we look at this verse, he's our righteousness. Or he's righteousness from God. Why? Because we are unrighteous in our conduct. Now, I know we don't like to hear that. You know, our kids don't like to hear sometimes that, you know, you don't have a good conduct. You misbehave or whatever. But, you know, we all have bad conducts, our actions sometimes. But, you know, how do we see that? Well, sometimes we're unrighteous in our very thoughts. Yeah, that's part of our conduct. Notice Genesis chapter 6 with me in verse 5. This passage, sometimes we don't focus on too much, but God, in the book of Genesis, the book of beginning, kind of made it very clear of where we stand. Now, you say, preacher, I don't have any problem with my thought life. Sure you do. We all do. Our thoughts get us in trouble. Sometimes we think things that maybe don't go too far, but often, if we let it, our thoughts will lead us down a track of life that we wish we wouldn't have never taken. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The wickedness is great on the earth, and that every imagination, that is, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God's talking about mankind here. This is one of the strongest, listen to me, it's one of the strongest and clearest statements about our sinful nature right here. God lays it out. This is who we are. This is our sinful nature. This is really where we were before we came to know Christ as Savior. And we still battle with our thoughts. Because you see, sin begins in the thought life. That's where it begins. Sometimes we sit around and maybe we're not thinking anything bad. All of a sudden, maybe we showed up to church today. We walked in to worship God. We're having a good time singing. And brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so walks in with an outfit we don't really like. And our thoughts begin to get away from us. Or maybe brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so just didn't speak to me at church today. And so I don't know why they didn't speak to me. They always speak to me. I spoke to them. And then all of a sudden we're thinking things that, now, you say, well, preacher, that doesn't happen to me. Well, you're lying. I know I shouldn't use that strong terminology. Maybe you don't think in the same way I just put it, okay? But we've all had thoughts along that line, or we've had some kind of thoughts that shouldn't be there. Listen, when it comes to whether it be church members or family, when it comes to, you know, living life. Now, those are just one of a few things. But things go through our mind all day long. Satan, now, he cannot get into our head. He cannot. But he can put things in front of us that can cause us to think in a way that God didn't intend for us to think. Our thoughts, without Christ's righteousness, can you imagine where your thought life would be today without his righteousness? Genesis 6 and verse 5 says, you thought me saying that you're lying is strong language. And I'm not accusing anybody of actually lying here today, but that's our sinful nature. If you got offended over anything I just said, then you ought to get offended of what Jesus said in verse 5. Not really, but really, that's stronger language. He says, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Were it not for the righteousness of God. Proverbs 24 and verse 9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. The very thought of foolishness is sin. Sometimes we may innocently do foolish things in our conduct. Do you ever do that? We innocently do things in our conduct that may or may not be sinful. But when we take time to think about doing foolish things, it often leads to sin. There are several examples in Scripture of that. David, we always point out what happened with David, walked out on his balcony and very innocently, you know, and then his thoughts got away from him. What thoughts, think about it, thoughts can really rule our life. Bad thoughts. Christ is righteousness from God. How? Because we are unrighteous in our conduct, unrighteous in our thought. We're unrighteous in our words. I've already kind of alluded to that a little bit. In our words, notice Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 6 with me, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. The prophet Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am ruined, he said, because I am a man of unclean lips. By the way, if the lips are unclean, does that mean the heart's unclean? Sure it does. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people. In other words, I live in the very midst of people or among people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah was making a confession here. My lips get me in trouble. My words get me in trouble. Does that happen to you sometimes? I know it's happened to me. About every Sunday, I'm sure my lips get me in trouble. But, you know, my mom is all, and I've said this, my mom used to say, bite your tongue. Because she knows it's getting ready to roll off my tongue. And she would always say, you better bite your tongue. Because if not, I was going to pay a price, all right? But often I had to pay the price, okay? But if the lips are unclean, so is the heart. You know, the vision of God's holiness vividly reminded Isaiah of his own unworthiness. When we get into the holiness of God and we feel the very presence of God, and I mean that, when you have that time where it's just you and God and you're praying together, and are there times that you just realize, I'm not as righteous as I think I am. I'm not as close to God as I think I am. Sometimes we get on this pedestal in our Christian life and think, boy, I've been to church every Sunday for a whole month. You know, I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying, you know, and all like this. And sometimes, if not careful, we get on this high spiritually thinking, well, and you know, that's where we have to be careful because, you know, we're setting ourselves up. And then all of a sudden, something will take place to remind us. And that's what God's righteousness does. Sometimes we'll say something unkind to somebody, or we'll think something that's unkind. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. I know you're not there, but I'm going to read this. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinner. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, he came to the same realization of himself when he came into the presence of God. You know, when we come into the presence of God, and we come into the presence of God and fill in God's righteousness, God, being in God's presence reminds us that really we're not really worthy people. Only God makes us worthy. Only He makes us worthy. Communion tonight, we're going to share in communion, and we'll talk a little bit about that. You know, just because we again, know Christ as Savior, and we're doing all, seems to be all the right things, sometimes, you know, we're not as worthy as we think. We're unrighteous in our conduct when it comes to our thoughts and our words. Sometimes we're unrighteous in our deeds. We're unrighteous in our deeds when it comes to our conduct. What do you mean deeds? Well, in actions. Every person is a sinner. I've already made emphasis of that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we're all sinners. But in Isaiah chapter 53, and I should have told you to stay there, in verse number 6, Isaiah 53, and I want you to, if you want to turn there, that's fine. I know we're flipping around, but it's important. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said here, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one from his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, this passage teaches us that Christ has, listen, has sufficiently shouldered the consequences of sin. Aren't you thankful for that? Your sins have been placed on his shoulders. And the righteous wrath that we should be receiving, he took in our place. We deserve his wrath because of our sin nature. And Isaiah was saying here, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. We've turned our backs on God through our sinful nature. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, praise God for that. He's our righteousness. You know, we deserve death and hell, don't we? I don't want to go there, and I'm not going there, but that's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. But because of his willingness to take upon his shoulders what I deserve, he took my place. You see, the consequences of sin, listen, really caused me to turn my back on God, like Isaiah was saying. Christ's righteousness from God is sometimes demonstrated in our thoughts, our unrighteous thoughts. You know, he has to overtake that through his righteousness. Sometimes our words, sometimes it's our deeds, but Christ's death removed my unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? And it imparts to me his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You see, we think sometimes that we do good and we're righteous, but there's no righteousness in us. That's what that passage is saying. I've been made righteous through what Jesus did. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one. Who is that one? Jesus. But you see, it was that one man's disobedience. Oh, it's all of Adam's fault, preacher. Well, it started with Adam. But because Adam was the first man that took upon sin, that started that process of having the sin nature that was passed on to us. Okay? Because of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, speaking of the Lord, shall many be made what? Righteous. Thank God for that. It's not anything that I do. Dorothy Paisley was making that clear on her tombstone, wasn't it? That the only way to heaven is through Jesus. Let's go to our third point.
Christ is not only our wisdom, our righteousness, but Christ is sanctification from God. What do we mean by that? Why do we need sanctification? Because we are sinful by nature. I've kind of been hitting on that a little bit. You see, Christ, to the believer, is our sanctification. In other words, He's our present and progressive sanctification. That is, Christ keeps me saved now and in the future. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail in next week's message. And I'm going to get into addressing whether you can lose your salvation or not. When Christ says He saves you, do you stay saved? We're going to address some of that. Now, I will say, I'm very clear on it, that sanctification, when God saves you, He saves you now and in the future. But we're going to look at that a little closer next week. But Paul makes a clear statement about man's nature in Romans 3 and 10. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not even one. As good as most of the folks are in this church. I brag on this church a lot. I was out in California just, again, I love my church family. But we're sinners. You know, we've got a loving church. But there's none righteous, not even one in here. Romans 3 and 11, there is none that seeketh after God in and of themselves. You say, preacher, God didn't find me, I found Him. No, doesn't work that way. God seeks us out. God found us. He found you where you were in your life. You didn't seek God out. You may have thought you were the one that's seeking God out, but God found you. That's what verse 11, there's none that seeketh after God, because our very nature is not to seek God. Our very nature is to seek the world and the pleasures of the world and the things of the world. But God sought you out, wherever you were at that moment in time in your life. You see, because man's natural tendency is to seek his own interest, but our only hope is for God to seek us. Praise God for that. That He works in each of our hearts. God seeks us out. There are people in the foreign lands around this world that God's seeking out today. That's why there's missionaries that we bless to be able to send to other countries. And they go there because they have a burden on their heart. They don't know why God wants them to go there exactly, why this place. But once they get there, they realize, God put me here. And then people, they start reaching people with the gospel and they realize more. This is why I'm here. You know, has that happened to you sometimes? You witness to somebody and you don't know why you were in that particular place at that particular time, but God put you in that place, you know, maybe to talk to that person or win that person to Christ, and you realize afterwards, you know, that's why I was here. Well, God works that way. Through His providence, God seeks us out. So wherever you were in your lifetime, at that lonely period in your life where you needed God and more than any other time in your life, and God found you. You didn't find God. He found you. Shame on us for trying to give credit to ourselves. God seeks us out. Because we're sinful by nature, Christ changes our nature. I like what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if any man, generically, any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I like that verse. What does that mean? Well, there's a phrase there, new creature. That refers to regeneration or new birth. This expression encompasses the believer's forgiveness of sin that's paid for in Christ's substitutionary death. So he says, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. He paid the price for me. He became my substitute. He's the one who of course, gave me life. And he says, when that happens, old things passed away. Now, after a person is saved, evil and sin are still present, right? I mean, listen, we're not perfect yet. We still have a sinful nature. Evil and sin are still prevalent. But the believer sees things from a new perspective, don't you? When you got saved and truly got saved, you know that you're still a sinner, but now you kind of see things from a different perspective. You see life from a different perspective. You see people in a different way. And that's what Jesus gives us through sanctification. Christ is the sanctification that we have from God. And then the last point that I make this morning, what does Jesus Christ really mean to you? Is He your wisdom today? Is He your righteousness? Is He your sanctification? Well, Paul says, Christ is our redemption. We won't have to spend long on this one because it pretty much wraps up everything that we've just said. But Christ is redemption from God. He's our redemption. Why? Because we are debtors. We're debtors. Well, preacher, I can't buy my way to heaven. Nope. We're debtors in the fact that we're in bondage to the penalty of sin. We were. But Christ's payment sets the sinners free. You go to the bank tomorrow to pay your house payment. Or to pay the house off. That would be great, wouldn't it? You go in, the banker, you sit down with the banker, and you're going to pay things off. Banker says, oh, you don't owe anything. Oh, that's got to be wrong, sir. You got to check that. No, you're paid off. What do you mean paid off? It is. Here's the deed. It's yours. Well, who paid for it? Well, I don't know. Somebody just came in and took care of it. How would you feel? Now, let's be honest. How would you feel? You think you could go out and eat a nice meal that night? You think you'd be going out of there running and hollering? I know I would. You think you'd call somebody, call your wife or husband or whatever? Hey, listen, you won't believe what's happened. We don't owe anything. Our debt's been paid for. Woo! You'd be shouting glory, wouldn't you? I know I would. Your sin debt's been paid. It's paid for. In other words, you've been set free. When Jesus died on the cross, your sin debt's been paid in full. Now, there's still something that needs to be done. You've been set free from the bondage of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, He died to pay our sin debt. You go in the bank and you say, well, the banker says it's been paid in full. And you say, well, sir, I don't accept that. You can have the deed back. I'm going to pay my debts. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. You see, why is it then that you can tell people that your debt's been paid in full. Jesus then paid your sin debt on the cross when He died for you. He demonstrated His love for you. Now, are you willing to receive that gift? Here it is. Here's the deed to heaven. Do you want Jesus to be able to go to heaven for eternity? Now, who in their right mind would say no to that? Nobody. But yet, to get to heaven, it's just simply inviting Jesus in your heart and life. But there are people who will reject that free gift. It's been paid for already. Why reject it? God, listen, it's free. Just simply for the asking to invite Jesus into your heart. You can say yes, or you can say no. Now, Christ paid our sin debt in full when he died on Calvary's cross. But you know, all who accept Christ, all who accept Christ are what? They're redeemed. Christ is our redemption. When you accept Christ, in other words, he becomes your Lord and Savior. He comes in and takes up residence in your heart and life. And you have a home in heaven. That's a guarantee. This has been graciously given to us by his doing. Not anything that we deserve or earn. He graciously gave us, paid our debt in full. We don't deserve any of that, but yet he loves us that much. So what are you going to do about it? What does Jesus really mean to you? Paul sums it up in verse 31. He says, he is our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, he's our redemption. That are so according as it is written that he that glorieth, boast, let him glory in the Lord. So what are we going to do about it? He said, go about boasting about it, telling people about Jesus. Now, we're not out here to say, look at me, I'm better than you, but we go out bragging on Jesus. In other words, let God be glorified. Don't hold it in. Tell people about Jesus. Dorothy Paisley, is it Paisley? But anyway, even at her death, she's still bragging on Jesus. Because you know what? Woo, she's in heaven. But she wants everybody that walks by, and not to feel sorry for Dorothy, but to read about how she came to know Christ as Savior. That's what Jesus meant to her. What does Jesus mean to you? Would you stand with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed. What does Jesus really mean to you?